Could you talk about the three heavens? Well, I don't know if I have enough information that would shed that much more light on it for you, but I'll just share what little insight I do have about it. I guess if you go to 2 Corinthians 12, let's start there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 1, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. Now, my understanding about the third heaven is simply that that's the place where God dwells. The second heavens is the place, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, and beginning at verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. Now, that's the second heaven, outer space, as it were. Now, the first heaven is just simply the atmosphere of the earth, the space where the fowls of the air flies. If we go on in verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was. 2 Corinthians 4:4, there Paul writes, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. The God of this world. Now, if you keep that in mind, go back to Matthew chapter 4. Regarding the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written, Again thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain. And guess what he does? And showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. Now this is consistent with 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world. And when you think about the governmental structure of the earth and the powers of the earth, the authority of the earth, whose hands it lieth in, it lieth in the hands of the wicked one, in the hands of Satan. Now the reason I point this out is to show you, And I will show another verse that I think might be a little bit more explicit. But that he not only have usurped the governmental authority of the earth, but he also have usurped the governmental authority in the heavenly places. But there's a lesson taught in the book of Daniel that I think confirms the fact that Satan occupies the government in the heavenly places, in the second heavens, because of what he tempts the Lord Jesus Christ with. He showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Why is it that Satan is so willing to give up the government of the earth? Because the lesson taught in the book of Daniel is that the heavens rule, and that there's an order of life on the earth that is patterned after the order of life in the heavenly places. Now, having said that, go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Those high places being the heavenly places. And the government in the heavens dictates the government on the earth and its affairs. Hope that helps. And by the way, go to Revelation chapter 12, just one further reference. Revelation chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, in pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the 1/3 part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So that there's a purging of the governmental positions of rank and authority in the heavenly places, and it's in those places that the church, the body of Christ, will be positioned. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 1, in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. God has an inheritance in us. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality. Now notice verse 21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In other words, the church, which is the body of Christ, being positioned in the heavenly places, is going to give the Lord Jesus Christ the preeminence throughout, in all things, throughout the universe. Israel, of course, being the instrument by which he would have that preeminence in the governmental positions of rank and authority on the earth. Also look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 23. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 23. But every man in his own order, that is, they're going to be resurrected in their own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down, and see what the issue is in the earth, in the universe today, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, not just in the earth, but also in the heavenly places. The last, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. By the way, I look at this verse here, this passage here, and I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 15:8, where Paul says, "And last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due time." And the suggestion in the light of this verse, in the light of the subject in the book of Revelation, that Revelation is not the last revelation given. The last revelation given, one might say, is the revelation God gave to Paul, the revelation of the mystery. And it is the revelation of the mystery that completes the Word of God. The book of Revelation doesn't complete the Word of God. It is the revelation of the mystery. It is Paul's writings that completes the Word of God. Now, that speaks to the issue or to the question of when was the book of Revelation written? Was it written according to what church historians say? Or does 1 Corinthians 15 here suggest an earlier date? Written during the lifetime of, written either before or during the lifetime of the Apostle Paul. Okay? Because of that reference to about the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. But anyway, that was a side note. "For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." And that's the issue in Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, God is going to gather together in one all things in Christ, whether they be things in heaven or whether they be things in earth, even in him. Well, let's talk about why was Christ raised from the dead. And, of course, okay, some good thoughts on what Easter is about and how it came about. Okay. Like to share any of those thoughts that you heard on that topic, Trophimus? Yes, indeed. It did come from a pagan religion. One of the things you learn about, quote-unquote, the major Christian holidays is that surrounding the major Christian events are pagan events that seeks to, again, to undermine the major events of Christianity. You know, for example, the incarnation of Christ, the death of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ, and his ascension. In paganism, you have ideas that surround these events that and what it does, it distracts, it takes away from the truth of the Christian event of the death, the burial, and, you know, Christ, of the passion of Christ. Let me say it that way. Satan is trying to hide the truth of the gospel. Okay? And the ideas like Easter are a distraction from the truth. Now, there's a verse back in Jeremiah 10. If you look back there at Jeremiah 10, verse 1, "Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them." Go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. When God says to his people, regardless of the dispensation, when God says to his people at any time, he would say, learn not the way of the heathen. In Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 22, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill." And he is there. If you look back at verse 16, it says, "Now when Paul, while Paul waited for them at Athens," Athens, Greece, "his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." Now this idolatry is a substitute. If there's any wonder why around the major events of things pertaining to God, you have idolatry flourishing with its ideas also, it is because idolatry is a counterfeit of the truth. And in Romans 1, for example, because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imagination. Because that which might be known of God, remember, was manifest in them, and then God also showed it unto them, and they knew these things by the things that were made by creation itself. You have an inner testimony and you have an external testimony. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. There's a message in God's creation. There was a message there that when man did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they perverted that message. In Romans 1 again, the idea of holding the truth in unrighteousness. When you think about Easter, you think about Christmas, you know, the Santa Claus and things of that nature, the mistletoe and all those things. Those are ideas that hold the truth in unrighteousness. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He saw the city wholly given over to idolatry. And in verse 23, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, Him declare I unto you. And Paul goes on in and begin to set forth the knowledge of the true and the living God. But as he does so, you'll notice he says there in beginning at verse 28, he says, for in Him, in the true and the living God, we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the Godhead is like that the Godhead is like unto silver, unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. Verse 30 is the verse I'm driving at here. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And the significance of the resurrection of Christ in that regard, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath raised, whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. But all these pagan ideas that accompany the events of the gospel are camouflaged to the truth. They are a distraction. They are designed to hide the truth. And they are counterfeit to the truth. And that's why they're there. That's why they exist. It's the adversaries. It's a device of Satan. And again, we're not to learn the way of the heathen. We're not to walk in the vanity of our mind. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Ephesians 4 verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Remembering Romans 1 where it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of God, the incorruptible God, into an image made like the corruptible man and four-footed beast and so forth. You see, worshiping the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And, you know, when you think about organized religion or the church and apostasy, as such. It's more than compromise. It is actually corrupted. It is actually perverted. And you know, the amalgamation, the uniting of paganism, or uniting the things of Satan, the things of the world, with those of the things of God. Trying to combine those two things, and more than just simply trying, but actually combining those two things, those two ideas together, is a perversion of the truth. That's why Paul says, that we are the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. This is why we shouldn't give ourselves to those things, that we should not be identified with those things. Come out from amongst them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And Christianity need to have a clear testimony. And as much as we would be ridiculed, much as we would be mocked, made fun of, talked about being religious fanatics because of our resistance to participating in ideas that are contrary to the faith, contrary to the truth, that that actually waters down the truth, corrupts the truth, perverts the truth. The fact that we would stand opposed to those things is not a small matter. And of all people, we should not be intimidated by those things. You know, Paul tells Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. You see, we're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And that's where we should stand. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith God has made us free. And not to allow ourselves, for any reason, to be subjugated to the apostate church. Let me say a word about why Christ was resurrected from the dead. Two passages that basically provides the reason for His resurrection. Acts 2:30 and Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. And the reason I speak about these two ideas, because the tendency in preaching today about the resurrection, because there's a great tendency to spiritualize the resurrection of Christ. And that the doctrine of the resurrection, or the actual resurrection of Christ itself, becomes meaningless. I'm going to say that again. Much of the preaching and teaching that you hear about the resurrection at large never emphasize Acts 2:30 and Romans 4 and 25. There's a spiritualizing of the resurrection, giving it a spiritual meaning only, emphasizing that over and above the doctrine of the resurrection, over and above the actual resurrection of Christ. And it makes the resurrection of Christ becomes meaningless, becomes pointless. We need to treat the resurrection of Christ as a actual event, as a doctrinal subject, something to be believed in. But the actual event, that it was real, that it took place, that is in fact, indeed, did happen. In order to be empowered, truly empowered, to face and to deal with life challenges with boldness and confidence, to be empowered to live with boldness and confidence, and to avoid fatalism. Because much of what you see and hear in the world round about you today is nothing less than fatalism. The resurrection of Christ and why he was resurrected will save you from being from fatalism. He was raised according to prophecy to sit on David's throne. The things of this world, the government of this earth, the problems in this world, the sufferings of this world, all of that is going to be rectified by the coming of the resurrected Christ and setting up his kingdom in the earth and taking over the government of the earth. That's a literal, physical issue. Daniel 2:44, the God of heaven shall set up his kingdom in the top of the mountains over the governments of this earth. And he was raised from the dead according to the mystery for our justification. Now, our focus is upon the purpose of his resurrection on the grace. Is to focus on that issue. Why he was raised from the dead. The fact of his resurrection is proof that our sins are forgiven. That if we make the resurrection of Christ to be a spiritual thing only, a spiritual matter only, that you make the doctrine of the resurrection, you make the actual event meaningless and pointless, that there is no real empowerment. Remember what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, if the fact of the resurrection is indeed not a fact, is indeed not a truth, but a lie, then we who put our faith and our trust and our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have died having put their faith and their trust and their confidence exclusively in the Lord Jesus Christ, they perish. And as Paul said, we of all men are most miserable. Because the gospel promises us a much better life, and not to set our affections on the things of this world. If the resurrection of Christ is in fact not a truth, and we have abandoned the fashion of this world, we've abandoned the course of this life, to what end? For what reason? What profit? It will be in vain if the resurrection of Christ is in fact not a truth. But the truth of the matter is, Christ was raised from the dead. And that empowers us to, again, to deal with life challenges with boldness and confidence, to live life, to live with boldness and confidence, and to pursue life. You know, a positive course in life, not a fatalistic one, but a positive one. And that's why it's important to remember the two reasons that the Scriptures give why Christ was raised from the dead. And you might say, undergirding all of that is faith in God. You see, God's worthiness to be believed and God's worthiness to be trusted hinges upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we got something that nobody else can lay claim to. And we got something that indeed is proof of the life hereafter. So, let us be mindful of the fact that He was raised from the dead to sit upon David's throne. The fact that God has interrupted that purpose, we're reminded by that verse on the grace that the dispensation of grace is temporary. And that we need to have a sense of urgency in preaching the gospel of the grace of God to all men, because this day is not long. And God is going to reinitialize His program of bringing about the setting up His kingdom in the earth. And so, we have those two verses to remind us of why Christ was raised from the dead and the fact of that resurrection and what the issues are. Alrighty. If you have any questions or comments, I'm done. And if you have any comments or questions, please feel free to ask or state it. And if not, I'll be looking forward to seeing you next week. Any questions or comments? And I got a testimony. Alrighty, if no further questions, it's my dinner time. And until next week, God's best to you all. And see you then. Thanks for listening.